Well, the entire text does not fit in our bulletin today, so you only have a portion of it there. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I think that you will see that we'll begin to pick up the pace some as we travel through Isaiah. We have had, I recognize, a long, hard slog through some of the judgment passages recently. And even though we will encounter some others similar to those in the future, rest assured that more and more we will see passages such as our text today. Passages of such grandeur and majesty that hopefully we will not mind the slog through the valleys in order to catch a glimpse of the mountaintop. And honestly, that's the way life is. We have very, very few mountaintop experiences in our lives. Most of the time, it's the daily humdrum of keeping on, keeping on. I'm reminded of what's said about military service, the police service, that mainly it's hours of boredom punctuated by moments of sheer terror. And that's sometimes the way it is as we go through God's Word. And sometimes He wants us to see that we need to trust Him down in the valley. We need to trust Him when things are difficult. And we also need to trust Him at the times when there's some excitement, when there's a positive excitement, when there's a negative excitement. Now I want you to look at the last verse of chapter 8. Look at these words that are found there in the last verse of chapter 8. The gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Now contrast those words with the opening words of chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Yes, God has brought anguish and judgment upon His rebellious people. But now in chapter 9, we see that the gloom is gone, the darkness is lifted, and there is light. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. I want you to recognize that we are the people who have walked in darkness. We have been those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Now, tomorrow is a special day for me. July 24th is my spiritual birthday. It's the day when the light shone forth on me 45 years ago. I was walking in darkness, deep darkness, concerned only about myself and, if truth be known, a God in my own eyes. Yet even though I was in darkness, Christ brought the light of His presence into my life. He broke the rod of my oppressor, Satan, and He gave me joy and gladness. He lifted me out of darkness. He did a miraculous work by His power. And to Him alone belong praise and worship and glory. And I'll speak more about my own experience here in a few moments before we're done. And this would also be the experience of millions of others. These promises in Isaiah chapter 9 are not just for us. They have been for millions of people over the years since. And how did it happen? How does this come to people? How do people begin to walk in the light instead of in the darkness? Well, 8 centuries before the birth of Christ, Isaiah saw that a child would be born, a son would be given. And not just any child. This child would be unlike any other child that has ever been born. In the words recorded by Isaiah in this chapter, words that Handel would immortalize in his Cantata of the Messiah, we read, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Now I want to spend a few moments this morning and dissect each of these phrases that I just read. First, let's look at "the government shall be upon his shoulder." I hope we realize that God governs the affairs of men and of nations. In Christ, we see God reaching down and bearing the burden of wise governance. Now, wicked men may rebel against God, and wicked governments may attempt to extinguish the spark of His presence, but He is always on top. I'm thankful that we live in a nation that at its beginning saw its need to depend upon Christ and His Word. Now, did the Founding Fathers always do that perfectly? No. They were men just like us. They were sinners just like us. They had their blind spots just like us. I think one of the blind spots they had concerned slavery. That a century later, after the founding of this nation, the nation had to deal with in a bloody civil war. But when you go back and you look at our founding documents, when you look at the Declaration of Independence, when you see the Constitution, when you read what those men wrote, when you see some of the conversations that took place between them during that time, you see that there was a need during those days to rely upon the providence of God. I truly believe that the beginnings of this nation were a miracle of God. There had never been a government on this planet like the government that was founded there. Now, was it perfect? No. Has it been perfect? No. But honestly, when you look at the history of the world, when you look at governments in times past, you see that our nation started out with founding documents and founding principles and founding precepts that were far unknown to the rest of the world. And something that I think, if we lose sight of that, we lose sight of our history, we lose sight of what God was doing. I see there is wickedness in our government. And not just on the national level, on all levels. There is wickedness. There is contempt for the authority of God. And that has been true in many, many nations. But I want you to recognize that God bears the burden of government. No nation can exist apart from His providence and mercy. Even governments that we would think of as being wicked governments exist because God is ruling. The Apostle Paul told the people of his day they were to pray for the emperor. The same emperor that would execute him. Because the Apostle Paul recognized that authority comes from God. And that kings, even wicked kings, only rule because God allows in His providence. But the government shall be upon His shoulder. There is a government coming. There is a kingdom coming where Christ will rule perfectly. And all of the failings of our earthly governments will be forgotten. We also read in this passage that He is the Wonderful Counselor. I find it funny, there are many people that because of the way Handel put that together, Wonderful Counselor, that people see those being separate. They're really not. Wonderful describes Counselor. He is a Wonderful Counselor. We have many counselors in our lives. We have many people that we go to in order to receive advice. But He is the wonderful counselor. I'm reminded that we sometimes sing, "There is not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one." We have many counselors, but not all of them are wonderful counselors. He is a wonderful counselor, and we know He is because He has experienced all of the temptations and tragedies of life. And He has overcome them. As we saw in our Bible study earlier this morning, He was the one that saw the impossible need of 5,000 men plus all the women and children that had nothing to eat. And He met that need and did it in a wonderful way. He has overcome all of the challenges of life. And in Him we find wisdom, and His counsel is wonderful. Hopefully you have people that give you good advice. But more important than that, hopefully you're comparing what they tell you to what the wonderful counselor says. Because people will lead you astray. Isaiah continues and tells us that He is the mighty God. This child to be born, and as we know, born in the most humble of circumstances, is no less than the Creator God of the universe, the one who has caused all things to exist and who rules over all of them. Never lose sight of the fact that Jesus, the second member of the Trinity, is not just the Son of God, He is God Himself. And He is mighty. He is omnipotent. He has all power. In Spanish, He is todopoderoso. He is all powerful. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to rule. He is mighty to judge. He has all power. And that includes all power over our lives. Sometimes our theology gets a little weak when it comes to us. Sometimes it's easiest to say, yes, we know that God's controlling the whole planet. He's controlling this whole universe. He's controlling everything that's happening in governments and in the economy and in finances. But when it comes down to my life, sometimes we have doubts. Sometimes we think that we're an exception. He has all power, but not over me. He can rule everything, but I don't know if He can rule me. I don't know if He can care for me. There's some form of practical atheism that takes over in our lives. He is the mighty God. Besides, we don't let Him be mighty God in our lives. In addition to being mighty God, He is the everlasting Father. Recognize that Jesus, even though Jesus is the Son, the second member of the Trinity, He is also united, one God, with the Father. The child to be born is and was and will be the everlasting Father. Not only is He mighty, He is also eternal. He's not just omnipotent, He is infinite. He is eternal. He has always been there, He will always be there. And He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And if you want to know what the Father looks like, if you want to know what God looks like, then look to the Son. He is the Father's image, and He always does the will of the Father, just as He has done since eternity past. If you want to know God, study Jesus. If you want to know the Father, look at the Son. He is the Prince of Peace. We long for peace. I see that a 14-year-old was killed the other night, not far from here. Two 17-year-olds were killed just up the street from here a couple of weeks ago. We see those sorts of things. They happen all the time. And we sometimes become numb to them. Oh, well, that's just the way things are. But you know, down inside, we long for peace. We want peace. We see too much of this violence. We see too much warfare and strife all around us. And so we're looking for that peace. And He is the promised Prince of Peace. He is the one who is able to bring that peace. There will come a time when 14-year-olds don't die in shootings at Dion's restaurant. There will come a time when nations no longer war against each other. He is the Prince of Peace, and He will bring an end to all warfare and conflict. And at the same time, we long for inner peace. The inner peace of knowing that we are right with God. We're often at turmoil in our lives. Even those of us that have known Him for a long time often have turmoil in our lives. I think once again, this is a case of the fact that we trust Him to be the Prince of Peace for the whole world. But we don't take to heart the words that say, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all prayers, all things in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and He gives you the peace that passes all understanding." Once again, that practical, personal atheism comes into play. He is the one who can bring peace to our troubled hearts right now, if we'll just let Him. After that, we see the phrase in our text of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. And if we were to continue to read in verse 7, we would find that His kingdom, that kingdom of peace, that kingdom that He will rule over, will be marked by justice and righteousness from this time and forevermore. And because it is His zeal that will accomplish this, this is a promise that we can trust. His kingdom is growing. Jesus said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. His kingdom is marching right up to the gates of hell and taking prisoners captive. His kingdom is growing and continuing, and it will come to its consummation and its fulfillment, and it will be magnificent and glorious and perfect. And His peace will have no end. We will not have to worry about future conflict in that kingdom. All of the enemies will have been destroyed. All of the conflict will cease. All of the weapons of war will be destroyed. And there will be peace forevermore. And so 45 years ago tomorrow, the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, made Himself real to me. Now first, that day, He had to show me that I was walking in darkness. And I was dwelling in a land of great darkness. He had to reveal to me that I'm a sinner. And recognize I didn't say that I was a sinner. I am a sinner. And I recognize now, 45 years later, that I still need that same Savior today to save me from myself, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. He convinced me that I am a sinner. That was probably the biggest eye-opening event of my life. And He did this by the application of His Word. I read in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23 and saw that I, like everyone else, I am a sinner who is missing the mark. I continued to read that day in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 and saw that the wages of my sin, the just deserts, what I deserve for my sin is death. But also the promise at the end of that verse that He offers the free gift of eternal life through Christ. He showed me that day that I had to repent. I had to turn from my sin, and I had to place my faith in Christ as the only remedy for my sin. And that evening, July 24th, 1972, I found myself entering the light of His presence, His joy, and His peace. Now, I would be lying if I told you that all of my troubles ended that night. In some ways, in many ways, my life became even more complicated. In fact, really, I think it put a target on my back for the devil. He was just happy to leave me alone. As long as I wasn't serving Christ, as long as I was walking in darkness. But the day I walked into the light, the day that Christ delivered me out of darkness, is the day that I became prey for the devil.
But isn't that the day you discovered more about your life
than you did before? I did, Dave. I discovered much more about my life than I even wanted to know.
The light's pretty bright.
You know, the light, you know, and I know now why we're told in John chapter 1 that darkness doesn't like to come into light. As the light reveals deeds. Actually, for the first time in my life, at age 16, saw myself as a wicked sinner who deserved death and hell.
There are a few bitter burglars today.
Yeah. And I know today that I am a wicked sinner who deserves death and hell. But by the grace of God, by the mercy of Christ, I've been delivered out of darkness, delivered into light. Like I said, my life became more complicated. But you know, in all of my trials, all the trials that came, all the temptations, all those things, I see now that He is there with me. He is shining His light upon me, and He is giving me His peace always. Just as long as I accept that. Now, how about you? Do you know that you have entered His light? Do you now know Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you recognize that you are a Savior that needs to be saved by His life, death, and resurrection? Do you realize that there's no other way? If so, then you're walking in light. If not, then His offer of light, peace, and counsel is just as available to you today as it was to me when I was age 16. And I would ask you today, I would plead with you, if you don't know Him, if you're still walking in darkness, that you would come into the light.